reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Gospel reading this morning follows directly after the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It begins quite abruptly. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. Matthew doesn't explain why Jesus suddenly compelled his disciples to leave. St. John, though, clues us in on our Lord's motivation. He explains that that great crowd was about to take Jesus by force to make him king. If Jesus was to accomplish the mission for which his Father had sent him, it was urgent to derail their plans and that he keep his disciples from being infected by such dreams for glory. Thus he told his disciples to shove off, sent away those crowds, and disappeared into the hills where he would have privacy for prayer. By sheer repetition, the Gospels make it clear that Jesus was a man of prayer. Especially when he faced temptation, he carved out time to commune with his Father. Luke writes that following the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, the devil departed from him until an opportune time. This had been one of those times. The plan of the crowd to force Jesus to be their king was certainly a temptation from Satan. Dangling a kingdom of the world in front of Jesus, if only he would let himself be diverted from the path God had set for him. But Jesus would not be led astray. For us, for our salvation, he was determined to continue on in the way of service and of suffering and of death. Finally, alone up on that mountain, Jesus spent some hours communing with his Father in prayer, praying no doubt for himself in the face of temptation and for his disciples, but also for all of those whom he had come to save. Meanwhile, his disciples were having a difficult time. They knew how to handle a boat. At least 4 out of those 12 had grown up fishing on this inland sea. They knew this body of water. But the wind was against them, kicking up powerful waves. It was after 3 in the morning, and though they had been rowing for many hours, they still had a long way to go. Matthew reports the boat was a long way from land. They weren't making headway against that powerful wind. As they continued to struggle to cross the lake, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. Understandably, they were terrified. They didn't know what they were seeing. They certainly weren't expecting anyone to meet them out there in the middle of the lake, not walking around as if on dry land. The only thing they could imagine was that it was a ghost. A creature without a physical body is the only one that wouldn't have sunk beneath the waves. But when they cried out in fear, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." These are gracious words, words to comfort and to reassure. The disciples knew this voice. It was the voice of their shepherd. In his presence they were safe. When he says, "Do not be afraid," they can be sure there is nothing to fear. This account could have, should have, ended right here. But seemingly Peter still doubted. Hearing Jesus say, "It is I," he proposed a test. "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." If it is you, in other words, "I'm not so sure. I need more than just your word. Convince me." What was Peter, this rock of a man, thinking? Over the years, I've heard numerous takes on Peter's proposal and actions here. Some have thought it commendable that Peter would take this great step of faith. But it hardly seems to qualify as that, does it? He's just spoken words of doubt, not faith. And there's no indication that Jesus wanted Peter to get out of that boat in the first place. Indeed, it seems far more likely that Jesus would have intended to join Peter and the others in the boat. Rather than humbly acquiescing to Peter's request, Jesus could just as easily have said, "Peter, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." What the evangelist is highlighting in this account is not Peter's faith. What he's highlighting is Jesus' patience and mercy in response to doubt and pitifully little faith. Peter said to Jesus, "Command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now clearly this isn't something Peter could do. Only Jesus' word, "Come," made it possible. The word who in the beginning had called light into existence, saying, "Let there be," and there was. Who had caused the waters covering the earth to recede, saying, "Thus far shall you come and no farther. Here shall your proud waves be stayed." This one, now, with word, causes Peter to be able to tread across the deep. And Peter was doing it. But then the wind drew his attention. And he was afraid and he began to sink like the rock man he was. See what happens when you lose your focus on the word? You sink into death itself. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's where Peter's eyes need to be, on Jesus. Not the wind, not the waves, not the boat, not his feet. Jesus. Nothing but Jesus. And it's the same for you and me. Look around you at the world. Look inside yourself. And doubts will rise. Fear will grow. And you'll begin to sink like a stone. That's why we need to be here. To hear the word. To receive the supper. There are so many ways this can go wrong. So many distractions, so many causes of doubt. When we lose sight of Jesus, and I don't mean Jesus in our hearts or Jesus in our thoughts or Jesus in our prayers, but Jesus in his word, in his supper, Jesus in the unique gathering of two or three come together in his name. When we lose objective sight of Jesus, we drown in despair, in guilt, in fear. We drown in our doubts, our skepticisms, our failings and weaknesses. We drown in sin and death. As Peter was going down, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" That's a far cry from, "Lord, if it is you, save me," isn't it? These finally are words of faith. The desperate prayer of a man who knows his only hope is in the Lord. "Lord, save me," is a cry of faith. Perhaps even the ultimate cry of faith. And Jesus responded immediately. He reached out his hand and took hold of Peter, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why indeed, with Jesus right there, able and willing to rescue you, not to mention that he allowed him to walk on the water in the first place. When the wind distracted Peter, his trusting grip on Jesus' word, "Come," slipped. But then in desperate need, with no other help or hope at hand, Peter cried out. And Jesus reached out to Peter and grabbed him with a grip that could not fail. As Jesus has promised, "No one will snatch my sheep out of my hand. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate you or me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Though Jesus rebukes Peter for having little faith, he is nevertheless gracious and merciful to him. Never ever does Jesus say, "Oh, you of little faith," and then turn away. You won't hear, "Sorry, not enough faith, can't save you." No, Jesus never rejects those whom he addresses with these words. Those with little faith are still his disciples, still believers. He does not turn his back on them. Sadly, Peter doesn't have a corner on doubt and little faith, does he? When the sulfury breath of Satan distracts your attention away from Jesus, when Satan reminds you of what you've done, how you've failed, that you justly deserve punishment here in time and in hell eternally. A sinking feeling is all too common. You know what the devil says. There's no hope for the likes of you. If you were just an ordinary sinner like all of those others, maybe God could have mercy on you. But with what you've done, with your vile tongue and perverse thoughts and the hateful way you've behaved toward others, you've gone too far. God doesn't have enough forgiveness for the likes of you. And recognizing the truth in Satan's accusations, the truth of the greatness of your sin, doubt and despair threaten to overwhelm you, to swallow you up. All you can say is, "Lord, have mercy. Lord, save me." And he does. Jesus reaches out his hand and delivers you. He did it once and for all by reaching out his hands on the cross, dying for every sinner ever, dying for you, so that in the end his Father would welcome you with open arms. He did it for you in the waters of holy baptism, drowning and killing your sinful nature and reaching out to pull you up to a life of righteousness and purity. He does it through holy absolution as well, where his voice comes to you saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. I forgive you all your sins. They are gone, washed away, removed from you as far as the east is from the west." He does this through his word, as you read it, as you hear it, through the law refusing to let you ignore your sin or become complacent in it, but by the gospel reaching out to you in love to heal and restore and draw you to himself. And he does it also at the supper, through his body and blood, which he gives you in with the bread and wine. What he says there to all believers, he says to you also, "This is my body given for you. This is the New Testament in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins." Thus Jesus reaches out to you in your need, regardless of what you've done, no matter how great a sinner you are, no matter how often you've failed, no matter how weak your faith. When you cry, "Lord, save me," he does. And receiving his mercy, knowing his goodness, with the apostles you worship him and confess, "Truly, you are the Son of God, the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, who has taken away my sin. You are my Savior. You have saved me." God grant you always to trust his word and shelter you in his hand. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.